The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
So we're going to continue this series called We Are the Church, and we're talking about the secrets of the kingdom. Last week, we looked at a parable, and Jesus said to the disciples, you know, he said, look, I'm talking in parables, you know, because they're going to see, but they're not really going to see. They're going to hear, but they're not going to understand. But to you, to the disciples, I'm going to give you the secrets of the kingdom. And then today, we read in Matthew 16, he said, I'm going to build my church. And then he said to the disciples, he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of God. You know, in our office, I could take you in there. We have a key cabinet in there, and it's got keys to like everything on our property, you know, trailers and offices and front doors and back doors. But when I got here as the pastor 5 years ago, there's a bag of keys on top of the box of keys, and it's labeled miscellaneous keys. And nobody knows where those keys go. Does anyone have a drawer like that in your house? But here's the deal. I'm afraid to get rid of the bag of keys because I think that someday I'm going to find something and I'm going to need, and it's never happened, not once in 5 years, that I've needed that one of the, they don't work. I don't think they worked anything here. But listen, the keys that we're talking about today, it's not a bag of miscellaneous keys, right? Like Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, and when you prophesy, when you loose things on earth, it's going to happen. When you bind here, I'm going to give you these keys to the kingdom. I was talking to a retired police officer this week. He spent 30 years at Rio Rancho and Albuquerque police departments, and kind of a gruff, kind of rough man, you know. You could tell he had a soft spot in his heart, and we're talking, and he found out that I was a pastor, and he says, you know, you and I, we're pretty similar. And I'm like, oh, yeah? In what way? He goes, well, I build the kingdom of God, too. Every day I build the kingdom of God. I'm like, man, that is awesome. Awesome. You know, tell me about it. He says, yeah, every time I arrest someone, when I put them in handcuffs, they look up to heaven and they say, oh God. He says, I'm building the kingdom. He says, see, we're similar. I'm like, yeah, we're similar. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And here's the problem is that humans are actually in charge of the earth. Humans are in charge of the earth. I don't know if you think about this often, but if you go to Genesis chapter 1, God creates the waters and the air and the trees and all the animals and the fish and the birds. He creates the world. And then it says he created Adam and Eve, man and woman. He created them in God's image. And then it says God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase. We got that part down pretty good. And then he says, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the earth, over every fish, over the birds, over every living creature. And I just can't help but think about how amazing this is, that from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, that God created us, man and woman, and then he said to Adam and Eve, he said, rule over the earth. Go and subdue it. I'm giving you dominion. I'm giving you power. I'm giving you authority. And he displayed that because he said, hey, go name all the animals. He gave them that authority. You know, he transferred his authority to them. He said, go and rule over the earth. And here's the interesting part. In fact, you might not even agree with it when I first say it, but follow the logic here, because here's what God was setting up is this, is humans can do nothing without God, but God will do nothing without humans. It's an interesting phenomenon, right? I mean, he's God. He has power and authority. He created us. But then what he did when he created us is he gave to us power on earth. He said, go and rule, subdue the earth, rule and reign here in the earth. And what we're talking about in this series, we're acknowledging, at least to some degree, the frustration that to some extent, this church that Jesus talked about, he said, I'm going to build an unstoppable church, a church in which the gates of hell will not come against it, that there's a little bit of frustration that are we really being that kind of a church here on earth? Are we ruling? Are we subduing? Are we walking in the dominion that he's given us? Because sometimes when I look around, it seems like it's not working. And the interesting thing is how we deal with things that aren't working versus how God deals with things that aren't working. You know, I was telling you a few months ago, Lisa, we ordered her a new phone charger because she had has a problem plugging the phone in at night to charge it. She didn't really have a problem. She just didn't do it. But we bought her a charger that she could just set the phone on and it would charge it. And it was life-changing. I'm just telling you. Like her phone was more charged than ever in the history of our home. I mean, it was wonderful. And then the phone charger stopped working one day. And so I called the company and it hadn't been very long and they sent us a new one and the new one got in and it worked for a couple of days and then it stopped working and I got angry. Do you ever get angry or am I the only one? And I'm like, why is this thing? And so I threw it away and I wrote that brand off. I'm like, I am never buying one of those again. So we switched brands. We bought a new one. And I was thinking about that this week, about how we treat things that aren't working. Right, we throw them away and we get mad and we're like, ah, you know, and you think about, I mean, because Christians, we were created for success. We were given dominion. We're told to rule and to reign and bring in the government of peace into the culture of heaven, into this world. And then you've got some passages like, you know, if the salt isn't salty or, you know, if the light is being hidden, you know, there's some consequences there. But I'm so thankful for the grace of God because he doesn't throw us out, right? But I'm looking at it and I'm going, you know, it's not working. I mean, no wonder, you know, we Christians are getting divorced and getting arrested and walking in loneliness and losing their temper. And, you know, it's like, that's the frustration of this series is God's given us dominion, but, you know, are we subduing the earth, right? Are we living in the power and the authority that he's given us? Because I think that Jesus came to announce a bigger life over us. Do you believe that? He said this. I love this verse. He said, I came that you may have life to the full. I love that idea. He didn't come so we could survive life on earth. He came so we would have big lives, full lives, exciting lives. And so the idea today is, so how do humans reign on the earth? Right? How do we walk in the dominion that he's given? How do we do that? And I'm afraid most of you aren't going to like the answer, but it's the answer, and we're going to talk about it. And how do we reign on the earth? And here's the answer is prayer. Prayer is the answer. Yeah, you're about as excited as I thought you would be about that. You see, the disciples, they seemed really impressed with Jesus' life. I mean, they had a front row seat. They followed him around. They watched, you know, the stories we read. They were right there. They were part of it, right? And he lived a big life. I mean, like they were there when he walked on water, right? They were there when he cast the demons out, the legion out into a herd of pigs, right? They were there when he multiplied bread and fish. They were there when he cleansed the leper, when the blind man saw again. I mean, they saw all of this happen, and that kind of a life was attractive, right? I mean, they're like, Jesus, how do we do that, right? How do we walk in that authority? How do we pray over, you know, the leper and see him heal? How do we walk on water and multiply? How do we operate? How do we have dominion over the earth? And Jesus kept trying to show them that kind of a life is available to them, and it's available to us today. I mean, you remember Jesus said this? He said, you will do the same things that I do. In fact, you will do even greater things. I mean, how amazing is that to consider? That the things that Jesus did on earth, we can do here, right? How amazing is it to consider that? I mean, he said over and over, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of God, it's available to you. I have it here for you to access. And so what's the secret? That's what we're trying to figure out, right? What's the secret? And I think the secret is prayer. If you look at Jesus, he prayed an awful lot. I mean, he was constantly in conversation, you know, with his Father. In Luke 3, he's being baptized and he prays at his baptism and the heavens open and the dove comes down and you hear the voice of the Father, right? You've got him praying there. You've got him praying before he starts his ministry. You've got him praying, you know, he's got a 40-day fasting and prayer, you know, window that you can read about there. He prays over his disciples. He prays, on top of the mountain with Peter and James and John. He prayed for his friend Lazarus, right? He prayed there standing at the tomb of Lazarus before he commands him to come back, right? He's praying. I mean, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He even prayed on the cross. That one's an amazing one for me. How many of you would admit there are seasons of our life that are easier to pray than others? I mean, there are seasons where, man, it just feels like an open heaven. I mean, every prayer is answered. Every prayer is heard. You're walking in communion with the Father. And then there are seasons when you're like, is anybody there? Are you, I mean, where did you go? Why did you abandon me? What's happening right now? And that's what, I mean, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's praying on the cross. And the disciples, they see this and they come to him and they say, How do you pray? I mean, teach us how to pray. And he teaches. He teaches them, and today he teaches us, and he reveals some secrets of the kingdom as it relates to prayer. Today we'll call it kingdom prayer, right? How do you pray like Jesus prayed? And so you got to go to the Lord's Prayer, and you're probably familiar with it. I mean, some of you have this, you know, on a plaque in your house somewhere, but let's think about it. Let's think about the secrets that are contained in this prayer. The first of which is this, is that God's kingdom is relational. God's kingdom is relational. He starts like this, our Father in heaven, right? That's key there. How does he start his prayer? Our Father in heaven. Here's what I want us to see today, that dominion begins with a relational reality that he is our Father. He's not a distant God. He's not a mean God, right? I mean, the question is, why would God pay attention to our prayers, right? When we paused and we prayed over Taylor Ranch, like of all the places in the world, why would God, you know, care about Taylor Ranch, right? When you paused to pray over something in your home this week, like why would God listen to your prayer or to my prayer? And the answer is this, it's because we're family. It's because he's our Father. I mean, the basis of answered prayer, of expectation that it's gonna happen. It's not performance, right? It's not, that's religious. That's what religious people think. It's not how loud can I be or how eloquent can I be or, you know, how often or how many people see me, you know, praying. That's not what creates an answered prayer. What creates an answered prayer is simply knowing, and he's my Father, and I'm in relationship with him. A couple of weeks ago, someone stopped me in the hall, and they said, "Pastor, is your dog doing okay?" I'm like, yeah. Why? Why do you ask? Well, you haven't talked about your dog in a little while, and we were getting worried, and so I felt like I should talk about him today so that you don't worry about Cooper. My dog's name is Cooper, and we love Cooper in our house. Lisa loves Cooper. My girls love Cooper. Cooper loves them, but I just want to set the record straight this morning. Cooper is my dog, okay? He's my dog, and this is why. I'm gonna tell you one story. Some of you already know this story, but when Cooper was a puppy, he wasn't even 1 year old yet. Mitch and I took him fishing, and Mitch isn't here today to defend himself, so I'm gonna tell you a lie about it so that you can kind of razz Mitch later and be like, "Pastor said," and it'll be fun. So Mitch pushed him out of the truck. That didn't happen, okay? He jumped out of the truck. But you tell Mitch that I said he pushed him, right? So Cooper jumped out of the truck, and when he did, he broke his leg. It was awful, okay? It was awful. And here's when Cooper and I bonded, is for the next couple of nights, I slept on the floor with Cooper because I felt so bad for him. He was in pain. He had to have a surgery. They shaved his, I mean, it was awful. I just felt sick. Do you feel bad for my dog right now? I felt so bad for him. And so I slept on the floor and we bonded. I mean, our hearts just bonded. I mean, but here's the problem, is because I slept in his bed on the floor. He thinks now he can sleep in my bed. And he was a puppy and he was little. And now he's big. He grew up. He's like 70 pounds. And so now in the middle of the night, he when we're sleeping, he doesn't think we're going to notice. He jumps up into our bed, right? And then I wake up and I'm like, what are you doing? And he just looks at me like, you know what I'm doing, you know? And the problem is I do know what he's doing. And I let him get away with it. And so Lisa's tougher on him. That's why he doesn't love her as much. Lisa's like, get off the couch. Get off the bed. She's mean to him. And I'm like, come here, Cooper. You know, here's what Cooper has figured out. He takes a posture of relational reality when he comes to me. He comes to me and he's like, I know that you love me and you're my, I'm not really his dad because I'm a human, he's a dog, but he's like, I know you're my dad. You're going to take care of me. You're going to let me sleep in the, and here's the funny part about it. I'm actually really good at telling people no. I mean, really, I'm exceptionally good at it. I could tell like any of you no. It doesn't even hurt my feelings to tell you no. I mean, like when we have to tell someone no, Lisa's like, babe, you call them, okay? Like I'm the good cop, bad cop. I'm always the bad cop. You tell the kids no, all right. You know, like, it don't bother me. No. But with Cooper, oh my goodness, I can't tell the dog no. I mean, he's just too stinking cute. And here, I know some of you are like, he's just a dog. I know that he's just a dog, which makes me wonder, when we come to our Heavenly Father, what he would do for us. Anything. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ask or imagine or request in your wildest dreams. You remember our verse, right? Can you imagine if we actually came to him as Father? You see, you know this. It's a rule, like in life, in business, is relationships. It's everything, right? It's all about who you know. I mean, do you know someone that can do this? Do you know? It's about finding people that you know. Do you know? I mean, it's relationship. Over the years, I've run a couple of businesses, and I learned some lessons, most of them the hard way in doing this. And one of the lessons I've learned, this is just for free for those of you in business today, is don't do business with friends. That's what I learned. This is why, is because it blurs the line. Right? Because there's friends and then there's business, and business is all based on contractual relationship. You do this, I do this, you pay this, I do this. But when you do business with friends, the lines blur, and then, you know, they don't pay you and you don't do the work, and it gets bad. And so I've burned some bridges and I've lost some money, and I mean, it's just kind of part of it. But here's what I'm trying to tell you is, the good news is we're not in business with God. We don't come with a contract. We come to him as family because he is our Father. And so the rhetorical question for you today is, do I know God as my Father? Or is he a far-off God, a distant God, an angry God, a mean God, a God who's telling me what to do, a God who's withholding blessing from me? Because listen, if those are your mindsets, then you've got it all wrong, because he's your Father. I mean, he loves, and we'll get into it in a second, but he loves to take care of his children. You see, the approach that Jesus took was that he rested in an awareness of his identity. He knew his identity. He was the Son of God. He knew who his Father was. And we live in a culture today, people full of identity crisis. I don't know who I am. I don't know who I want to be. I don't know. You know, I mean, am I a man or a woman? Am I a this or that? I mean, we're just in an identity crisis culture. I mean, so much so. I mean, this happened to me this week that people actually create fake Facebook accounts to take someone else's identity on. Did any of you get a fake Facebook friend request from me this week? A bunch of you emailed me. That's how I found out about it. And here's my theory. My picture on Facebook is me with a big sailfish. And I think someone saw that and they wanted my life. They're like, I want to catch that big fish. And so they stole my picture and they're trying to be me, but they can't be me. I'm just telling you, they cannot have my fish, all right? What if we knew our identity was in Christ? That he's our father, right? That he wants to take care of us. What if we approached him in that way? See, the kingdom's relational. Number two, kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, it's a holy kingdom. The kingdom, God's kingdom is holy. He says, our Father in heaven, here's the next line, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, what a word, huh? Hallowed. The root word for that is hallow, and that means holy. It means unearthly or different. It represents the otherness of God. It's like you are so different than anything that we see here on earth. And this is how Jesus said to pray. He said, guys, pray like this. Our Father, hallow, holy, different, other is your name. I mean, think about it. The love of God is different than the love that you and I can experience here on this earth, right? The wisdom of God, that's why we ask God for wisdom, because the wisdom we get from God is different. It's unearthly. It's a different kind of a wisdom. The power of God is different than the power we have, right? The love of God, the wisdom, the beauty, it's different than anything we have here on earth. And I don't know what you think, but I think we need some paranormal in our world today. And I'm not talking about goblins and aliens. We need some things in the earth today that are different than what we can generate as humans. Something that's different than the love that we generate. Something that's different than, right? I think we need that. And you know what else? I think our world longs for that. I saw a flyer this week for a psychic, and on the flyer, the psychic offered one free consultation call. You know, it was like, do you need love advice? Do you need business advice? Do you want to know your future? You know, all these call, one free call. You know, and I don't know how many people call that, but I'm just telling you, there's a hunger out there in the world today for something other than what can be manufactured by humans. There's a desire. What I'm trying to tell you is there's a desire for holy. There's a desire for something different than the world. Mercy and I, my oldest daughter, we had a chance this week to spend a few days in New York City. I had some business there, and so I took her along with me. And between before and after the business, we worked in some fun things to do. And I'm not saying this against New York, because I actually love New York City, but I'm just going to tell you, I have never seen more angry people in all of my life. I mean, people were yelling at each other. People were yelling at other people on the phone. People are yelling in the subway. We literally saw two fights break out while we were there. Like one night we're walking down the street and there's a fight, and I literally moved Mercy. I just took her. I tucked her between two hot dog carts and I said, "You stay right here. You'll be safe inside the hot dog." You know, I just moved her. You know, and I just. Listen, there are angry people everywhere. Okay, I came home. There's a few angry people in New Mexico too. I mean, I met a couple of them this week. All right, but here's what it made me think. It made me think, oh my goodness, we need the otherness of the kingdom of God. Like, we need the holiness of God in our world today. We need the peace of God in our community. We need that. We need the holiness of God, the otherness. There's a story about David in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David is running for his life. Saul is after him. He's throwing spears at him, and David escapes, and then his best friend Jonathan dies, and he's running for his life, and he runs out of resources. Have you ever felt that way? Man, I'm just out of options. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. And this is where David finds himself in 1 Samuel 21. And I just think it's so beautiful because the scripture says that David found himself in a holy place. He found himself in a different place, an unearthly place. He finds himself in a temple, in a holy place. And he goes to the priest, Elimelech, and he says, I need two things. I'm running for my life. I need some bread to eat. I'm starving, and I need a sword because I need to defend my life, right? And Elimelech, the priest, is like, well, I mean, the only sword that we have is Goliath's sword over here in the museum, and the only bread that we have, it's, David, I'm sorry to tell you, it's the holy bread. You can't have the holy bread. I mean, it's holy, it's different, it's consecrated, it belongs to the Lord, it's not mine to give you. And David, I mean, we can learn something from David because he's in the holy place, and David, he basically demands it. He's like, well, listen, I'm out of options here, so give me the holy bread. And Elimelech gives it to him. I just think it's such an amazing story. In fact, I just felt like this morning there might be some Davids here, some friends who are, you're out of options, you're out of resource. You're like, I don't know what to do from here. And I'm just telling you this morning that you can demand the holy bread. You can demand that otherness of God to come to you, that thing that will set you apart, that will be different from anything you can get here on this planet, the holiness of God. The third secret is this, is that God's kingdom comes. The prayer continues. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We prayed that a few minutes ago. It's a great way to pray. See, I don't know if you know this, but God has preferences. Right, like you have preferences and I have preferences, right? We all have things that we want or we like or we desire. Well, God too, God has preferences. He prefers healing. He prefers blessing. He prefers conquering our enemies. He prefers worship and love and unity. Like that's the heart of God. He prefers those things. But the interesting thing about God is this, is that he doesn't go around forcing his preferences on us. He set the world up in this way, right? He doesn't force his will upon. In fact, he gave us will. I mean, how many of you know that God could have saved a lot of time and a lot of trouble in the Garden of Eden if he had just stopped Eve from eating the tree, right? If he had enforced his will over Eve's will, he could have saved all of us a lot of trouble, right? I mean, he could have got an idea from Trump and he could have built a big wall around the tree, right? And then Eve couldn't have got to it. First service, that was funnier. It's okay. I mean, he could have just stopped her. But think about the ramifications if God had enforced his will over Eve's will. I mean, think about it. I already read it to you in Genesis chapter 1. What God did is he gave man and woman dominion. He gave them will. He said, you have power here on the earth. Now go and subdue the earth. And if he had stopped Eve, then he would have dishonored the will of the humans and he would have broken his word. And today we wouldn't be able to trust him. But we can trust God, amen? He says, I have a will, but here's the thing that's kind of awkward. God's preferences appear here on earth when they're wanted by humans. That's why this prayer is so important, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. So what he does is he places here on earth priests. I'm not talking about pastors, I'm talking you're the priests, right? He puts priests on earth to, if you pursue his will, then we come into alignment with his will and he releases his will here on the earth. So what I'm trying to tell you is that I think prayer is the most important activity that a human can engage in. Because we discover his will and we align with his will. But the problem is there are competing kingdoms, right? There's competing wills. I mean, there's a will of the Father and there's a will of the devil, right? And then there's our will. And they're both pulling for us. Am I right? I mean, it's like, you know, I mean, we want to do the good, but we also kind of want to eat the fruit, right? There's the competing wills there. And so what I'm trying to tell you today is that your decisions matter. And the devil's constantly trying to manipulate us so that we make decisions that will advance his kingdom rather than the kingdom of our Father. So our will matters. Our prayers matter. So this is why this part of the prayer is so important, is this is where we submit and we say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Any of you willing to admit that on at least one occasion you've prayed your will instead of the Father's? I mean, isn't it interesting that we often think we know better than God? I mean, it's just crazy. I'm so guilty of it. God, if you would just do this, God, if you would just do it this way, right? I mean, we try to get in the driver's seat, and that's why this part of the prayer is so important. God, your will be done. We prefer the will of the Father. Number four, God delights in meeting our needs. This is what this prayer shows us. He actually delights in meeting our needs. Bread is just it's an image here. The prayer is not necessarily just about bread. He's saying, God, provide the things I need to make it in this world. Provide the resources that I need to make it here. You know, Mercy and I, on our trip to New York, we did one of my goals, because I realized, I'm like, man, life is flying by, and she's in freshman, and before I know it, she's going to graduate, and she's going to move to college. And then I was like, man, I told Lisa, I'm like, we should do better. But what I really meant was I need to do better. And so, I mean, the whole point of this trip for me with her was I just wanted to spend time with her. I wanted to spoil her. Is it okay to spoil your kids every once in a while? I wanted to just love her and spend time and get to know her more. That's all I want. So we went and we did all the touristy stuff. I mean, we went to the Statue of Liberty and the Stock Exchange and Ellis Island and World Trade Center and the bridge. And we did all that kind of stuff. But the last night I'd saved a surprise for her, and so I didn't tell her. And we got on the subway and we rode down to where we were going. And then we got to Broadway. And I said, Mercy, the last night we're going to go to a Broadway show right on Broadway. And we went to see Wicked. It was so much fun. But I didn't tell her I bought really good seats. I mean, I planned and bought them early and got a good deal. And so I had really good seats, but I didn't tell her. And so I gave the usher our tickets, and the usher's like, right with me. I'll show you where. And the usher walks us, and, you know, the theaters are like kind of tiered, and we started moving our way down the tiers. And then that usher would pass us to the next usher. And when they did that, Mercy would look over her shoulder with big eyes like, are we going to the right place? I'm like, I don't know, you know. And they just kept and they walked us all the way down to the second aisle, and they go, ma'am, miss, here are your seats. And Mercy looked at me, and she goes, is this right? And I'm like, I don't know, we should just sit down. I knew they were right. And so we sat down. We were so close, we could have like touched the actors. I mean, it was awesome. And listen, I'm just telling you, like, that was such a cool moment for me, okay? Because I'm just telling, I was like, oh my goodness, Mercy, if you had any idea how much I love you. I mean, second row seats don't begin to tell you, but here's what I wanted her to know. I'm like, I got more out of it than she did. Right? I was like, man, this is so fun. I love to take care of my children. Parents, you understand this. And I'm just telling you this morning, God loves to take care of you. I got a message just recently, and we during our last series, we did I issued a tithe challenge, and there was a bunch of families that said, yeah, we're gonna do this. And one of the families messaged me and said, you know, we used to tithe and things got tight and this happened and that, and we stopped. We know it's right. We're committing again. And they sent me a message, and on this particular week, they said that we gave our $60, but I was scared because I knew I had other bills that needed to be paid. She said, but God came through, and 2 days later we received $3,300 to go towards all the bills that we, I thought you'd be even more excited than that. If it was your $3,300, you'd be pretty excited. And here's what I'm telling you, okay? That's exciting. When I got that, I did a little happy dance in my office. I'm like, thank you, Lord. How cool is that? And I promise you, this family did a happy dance. But can I just tell you something? I think God did a happy dance too. I mean, I think he gets so much joy out of taking care of you. I think he gets joy out of those surprises, the second row seats, right? I think he loves like those things that you just turn around and you're like, oh my goodness, I had no idea that this was coming. And he's in heaven like, I just love you so much. I want to take care of you. I just love taking care of you. I think he delights in that. He delights in taking care of our needs, so we should ask him. And so as I was preparing for the message, I really felt, this is unusual, but I felt like we should pause right here and pray for daily needs to be met. And I've been praying for you already this holiday season because Christmas is fun and exciting, but it also induces a lot of extra stress. So I've been praying for you for a stress-free Christmas. I've been praying, and I told you last week, there's a story where Peter finds the coin in the fish's mouth. I've been praying for surprises for you, you know, this holiday. I've been praying that God would, you know, would take care of you and provide everything. But I just feel, I was going to say if it's all right with you, but I'm going to do it anyway. I think we should just pause, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want to pray. I want to pray over you, and if you've got some needs, here's what I'm telling you, you should ask your Father while we're praying to take care of those needs. Is that all right? Let's pray real fast. Lord, I just thank you that you're an amazing God who loves us more than we could ever imagine. And I pray right now over every family that's here this morning, over every need. Lord, you know the needs, but you go so far and beyond the needs, and you surprise us and you spoil us and you take care of us. So God, I'm just praying specifically in this holiday season, Lord, I'm asking you over harvest, I'm asking you for daily bread to be met. For the provision of God in every home, Lord, for every detail to be taken care of. Lord, you know right now there's parents that are trying to figure out how to spoil their children in Christmas season and get some gifts and do some things that are special. And you have families trying to figure out how to make a trip or do God, I just pray, Lord, you are a God beyond anything we could ever think. I pray that your blessing and favor would rest on every home this week, this month, this season, in Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Number five, God's kingdom is built on mercy. God's kingdom is built on mercy. He says in the prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is anyone thankful for the mercy of God? So thankful that he does not treat us as our sins would require. Amen. I mean, I'm so thankful. But let me take it one deeper. I'm not just thankful for the mercy of God. I'm thankful for the mercy of Lisa. Because I get it almost every single day, sometimes twice a day. I am so thankful for the mercy of my children when I lose my cool. I am so thankful for the mercy that you give me when you realize that I am not a perfect pastor, but Lisa is. I am so thankful. Listen, I think one thing, it's one thing to be thankful for the mercy of God, but I'm thankful for the mercy that we exhibit to one another. And you know why that is so important? Because when we give mercy to one another, we are helping to establish the heart of the Father here on earth. We're bringing that culture of heaven into the earth, right? We're establishing that mercy, because I'll tell you right now, mercy is not a natural part of the culture of earth, but it is a natural part of the culture of heaven. And so we exhibit mercy and we bring that here. I'll just tell you this morning, those of you that maybe you don't have very much mercy, you should ask for it, because if I could be really practical with you today, people who aren't able to give mercy, you're going to have a really hard life. Because one of two things happens. You're prideful. That's kind of the opposite of mercy. And so you begin to think either one, I deserve more than I'm getting. Or you begin to think, look what I have accomplished. And I'm just telling you, both of those are hard paths. I'll just tell you that I know that from experience. It's a hard path. We ask God for the mercy of God. We ask him for mercy. I heard someone the other day, they said they were trying to justify, you know, their life and the good that they do in the world. And they said to someone else, they said, you know, I'm not that bad. And I wanted to interrupt and go, no, you really are. But I could say that to you this morning. I could look in the mirror and say it to me, right? I mean, the reality is, if it weren't for the mercy of God. But here's the good news. Here's the good news about the King that we serve. The Bible says this. He says our King is merciful, and it says that his mercies endure, and it says that his mercies are new every single morning. They don't run out. Isn't that great news? What if we were known the same way? That our mercies were renewed every single day. Here's the sixth one. I'm almost done, I promise you. God protects. God protects. He prays this: do not lead us into temptation or testing, but deliver us from the evil one. This is a secret of humility, of radical honesty, of admitting that there's some places in my life that I need some help. I'm being tested. I need some help. There's a story in Matthew 20, James and John. They come to Jesus and they're like, man, we want to be a part of your kingdom. We want to be there. You know, I want to sit beside you on the throne. And Jesus says, well, can you go through what I'm going to go through? And the disciples are like, yeah, we can. You know, but if you read the story, you know that they couldn't. You know that Peter betrayed Jesus, and they all ran for their lives, and they got scared, and they didn't know what to do, and they lost their confidence. And so this part of the prayer, right? Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's admitting that we need help. It's addressing those areas of our lives where we know we're going to melt, where we're going to succumb to the pressure, where we're going to have a breakdown. This gives us assurance that whatever we face, we are not facing it alone, but we're facing it with God. I just tell you this morning that our weakness is an occasion for God's strength. It's an occasion for, and this is why he prayed this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then here's the last part of the prayer, and then we're going to pray together. The last part of the prayer is this: is that God's power and glory are forever. They're unending, which ties back in where Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not come against it. It's unstoppable. And here in the prayer, it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Ava and Eden play sports for Hope Christian School, and so we play a lot of the local, you know, Albuquerque private schools, and we in the league that they're in, they play quite a few Catholic schools, and I love this. I love it when we're playing one of the Catholic schools that they have everyone in the stands, all the parents and coaches, we all stand, and they bring the athletes out on the field, and they all stand there on the volleyball court or basketball court or wherever it might be, and then we all recite the Lord's Prayer together. I think it's really cool. I love it. But I don't know if it's a cultural thing like here in New Mexico, or I don't know what it is, but we noticed that none of the Catholic schools here, when they pray the prayer, none of them say this last line. Like none of them, they stop. They don't say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so the first couple of times is really awkward, right? Because we're all like, you know, saying the Lord's Prayer, and we're like, our Father, who are we praying it? And we get to this and to the end, and a whole, like half the room stops. And then, you know, Lisa and I and our kids, we're like, for thine is the forever. Right? Like, what? Did we miss something here? And I'm not picking on anybody when I say this, because here's what I'm telling you. I think this part of the prayer is important. I think it's important. I'm telling you, when it comes to the kingdom and the power and the glory, you just need to know it is forever. Whatever you're facing today does not stand a chance, because his kingdom is forever. Because his power is forever, because his glory is forever. And then they say that, it says, amen, amen. And I don't know if you know this or not, but in some churches, when the pastor, when he says something that's really good, the people say this word, they say amen. Did you know that they do that in other churches? And I'm just gonna tell you a secret. When you say amen, preachers preach better and they end sooner, okay? That's, Wow, all of a sudden, right? I'm gonna get a lot of them, okay? So So here's the idea, though. Here's the idea behind amen. Is amen just means this. It means I agree. And here's why this part of the prayer is so important. Is at the very, very end, we've moved our way through all these kingdom secrets, and now what we're saying is, I agree. I am in with you. God, I believe. I think you're up to something, and I am in. And here's what happens. When you do that, you release into this earth a spiritual force. It's not just a word, okay? It's not just amen. It is a release of a spiritual force of unity. Unity between us and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And oh my goodness, church, if we could come into alignment with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, can you imagine the power of our prayers? I mean, this is why the disciples came to him and they said, God, I mean, Jesus, how are you? You walked on water and you cast out demons and you raised the dead. How did you do this? And this was his answer. So let me teach you how to pray. So why don't you stand with me, and we're gonna kind of work our way through the prayer. Now that I've taught you, we're gonna practice it. It won't take long, I promise you. All right, we're gonna pray, and so I'm gonna kind of walk you through it. But the key to this is to make it personal, right? The key to this is, like, when we say forgive our debts, then if you need to ask for forgiveness, don't just say the words, like ask God for forgiveness. And then we'll say, as we forgive our debtors. So that's the place where you say, okay, God, I will forgive, you know, that guy that cut me off this morning, or I'll forgive my coworker. I mean, like let's practice. Let's not just make it words. Let's practice it. Okay. Let's make this very personal this morning. Are you with me? Let me just remind you, and then we're going to pray. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not come against it. And then he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And I'm just, what we've studied today, this is the keys. He's given us the keys to the kingdom. And you have power over just the next couple of minutes. I'm asking you to walk in the authority. When Jesus said to Adam and Eve, he's saying it to you and I today, subdue the earth. Subdue Taylor Ranch. Subdue your workplace, subdue your school, subdue, rule and reign, because I am your Father and I have created you to accomplish my will here on this earth. And so let's just come into alignment. Are you good with that? I feel like I'm more excited than most of you. That's okay. I have bright yellow shoes on this morning. Here we go. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as our dad this morning, not in contractual relationship, but Lord, we come to you as our Father. And if you're here today and you need to make that relationship right, this is your time. You just make things right. He's your dad. He'll accept you. He loves you. He wants to know you. He wants nothing but the best for you. So Father, we come to you as our dad, not as our boss, not as a distant God or a mean God. We come to you as our Father this morning. And now we say, holy is your name. God, you are holy. Your kingdom is holy. Your wisdom is holy. Your beauty, your love, your peace, you're so holy. And we invite your holiness into this world because we need it. We need the otherness of God. We need the different maker. We need the holiness of God to come into this earth. And Lord, we pray right now, we pray your will be done. God, we set aside our will. Most of us think we know what's best. If we're honest, we think we know a plan that's better. We think we know what you should do and how you should do it. But God, we put that aside. God, for some of us, there are recent circumstances that are causing us to question if you really do know what's best, causing us to question your will and your plan. But God, we just do everything we can to set our will aside, and we say today, some of us even through clenched teeth, it's okay, we say, God, your will. God, your kingdom come. God, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask, God, for your will to be accomplished. I ask for your will to be accomplished at Harvest. God, I ask for your will to be accomplished in my home, with my wife and my children and my dog. I ask for your will to be accomplished, God, here in our neighborhood, Lord, and in our schools and in our workplace. We ask for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done. God, we ask you today for daily bread. We already prayed it, but God, we pray today, God, we pray for daily bread. And Lord, in this time, I pray specifically, Lord, for those things that would be categorized as a miracle. God, for daily bread that is so big and so far out there and so just how in the world is that going to happen? God, I pray, Lord, that you would surprise us, that you would shower blessings upon us, not because we deserve them, but because you're our Father who loves us. We pray for daily bread today. And Lord, we ask for your mercy. We say, forgive us our debts, our transgressions, our sins, as we forgive others in proportion, Lord, to how we extend mercy. And God, I pray over Harvest. God, I pray that we would be a house of mercy. Lord, that we would extend mercy. Lord, that we would show mercy. God, we'd show it here amongst ourselves with one another, that we'd extend mercy in our homes, that we'd extend mercy everywhere that we go. May we, God, walk in mercy. God, give us, we need grace to do that, God. So we ask you, Lord, give us more mercy. Give us mercy so that we can walk in that on a regular basis. Lord, I pray for protection, Lord, from things that are bigger than us. God, I pray for a removal of fear this morning. And Lord, as we get ready for a big amen, for a big agreement, God, we remind ourselves that your kingdom and your power and your glory are forever. We remind ourselves that you said that you would build your church and nothing would be able to stop it. That means it's going to stand the test of time. That means your power is greater than the schemes of the enemy that have come against us. God, it means for those today that don't know how they're going to take their next step, Lord, that your kingdom is forever. Lord, that your power is forever, that your glory is forever. It means that we can make it. It means that we can do more than make it. It means that we can live that full life that you promised us. So God, I pray that over my friends today. I pray full lives. Full lives this morning, God. We don't want to just exist. We want to flourish. Like a tree planted beside the water. We want to flourish in season and out of season. We want to flourish, God. And so we say, as we come into agreement with your heart, with your will, with your kingdom, we say, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's church said, amen. Amen. We agree, Lord, with your heart over our lives. Harvest, I love you as you're making your way out today. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you, give you grace now and forever. Harvest, go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.